As I mentioned last week, we are just taking a brief pause in our series working through the Gospel of Luke. We'd reached chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus, bringing his ministry throughout Galilee to a conclusion, he sets his face toward Jerusalem and his eyes are turning toward the cross. And over the coming months, he then will, moving through the land of Israel, move from Galilee down to Jerusalem, where he will ultimately, he will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to be praised by the people, but ultimately go to sacrifice himself on the cross. So that will be a lengthy journey that we will go through. And I just felt it would be a nice time and opportunity for us just to briefly pause and turn our attention to the Psalms. There are so many wonderful and rich psalms that come through this book that I wish we could even take the time to go through. But from time to time, it is a joy to be able to just rest and pause and open up various treasures from the psalms that speak to so many different circumstances that we go through in life. So beginning with just this morning, we're going to start an introduction to just a handful of these psalms that we can from time to time return to and visit at random somewhat. But what I'll be opening with is Psalms 1 and 2 over this week and next, followed by which we will also have Josh, Will and Ian Dennis will be coming in to share with us over some of the coming weeks from the psalms as well. But this morning, when we start to now look at the Psalms, we see that these Psalms before us are a treasure trove of gems, of wisdom, of wealth, advice, of counsel, and praise and thanksgiving that turn our hearts and attention to God, especially when we go through the difficult times of life. Now, the Psalms, we may wrongly think, were written sequentially, but that's not the case. In fact, the Psalms were given to us over a period of 1,000 years. The first Psalm, being Psalm 90, was a Psalm of Moses in around the year 1400, thereabouts, BC. And the last Psalm was probably Psalm 126 by an anonymous author, which was probably written around the year 400 or somewhere in the 400s BC. So over a 1,000-year period, the Psalms had been written. And then God, by his wisdom, brought some people together and they collected and collated and arranged the Psalms for us into 5 books. And they are not laid out here by accident or by any particular plan other than that which God wanted is for these to be arranged in a certain way, that we have these 5 books of the Psalms brought together, that we can think of them in light of the likes of a great library. When we enter a great library that has these 150 psalms catalogued for us, it's like this great library has 5 wonderful rooms that we can traverse through. And typically what we do is we go through life. There are many psalms that speak to us. It's like we go into this great library. We enter one of these 5 rooms. We take a scroll from the shelf. We go to the table in the center of the room and unravel the scroll and read these words that speak to us, that inspire us. And these psalms, many of us might think they're largely written by David, but we have a great number of different authors that penned many of these psalms. Moses, David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and many other unknown authors and writers of these psalms. In these 5 books that make up our psalms for us, we have psalms of sorrow, psalms of lament, we have psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of worship. We also have messianic psalms that point to Jesus Christ, even phrases and words that Jesus would utter from his own lips, even the point when he was hanging on the cross. We find all of these joyful treasures within the Psalms. But as we come to the Psalms, and there are so many I wish that I could lead with, but I really need to begin with the first 2 of these Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, because those are not the first Psalms to have been written, but they're placed at the beginning of this book for a reason. It is like before we enter the great library, there is a grand doorway. And standing either side of that doorway are two pillars. Those pillars are Psalms 1 and 2. On the left, the first pillar, we have the psalm which I'd like for us to consider as being the path of a righteous man. The second of these psalms being the reign of a righteous king. And as we come to these psalms, we need to then go through the open door, which are these first two psalms. The first I'd like for us to consider today being Psalm 1, the path of a righteous man. Now, I don't have any fancy slides for you. What I'd like us to do is sit with an open Bible in our laps, that as we work through these psalms together, we can read the words on these pages, let them minister to our souls. If you don't have a Bible, I'd invite you to go to the back there and just grab one from the bookshelf. For the kids, we even have some kids' Bible that have some wonderful, pretty pictures in them as well. But let's have an open Bible in our laps to let the Word of God speak to us. Now this too, as I said here, could be seen as a great library with two pillars either side, because two appears prominently throughout the Scriptures. We have really two paths that we can walk by. But going from Genesis right through to Revelation, we have a difference between two different things entirely. We have light and we have dark. We have day, we have night. We have good and we have evil. We have the righteous and we have the wicked. We have the first Adam, we have the second Adam. We have eternal life, and we have eternal death. And we have heaven, and we have hell. These are two contrasts that we see all throughout the Scriptures. And we see two of those contrasts as we begin to work our way through chapters 1 and 2 of this book of Psalms, being Psalms 1 and Psalm 2. Because in this first psalm, we have a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Two different paths that people may walk in this life. It's one path or the other. And in Psalm number 2, we actually have two different types of kings. We have the wicked kings of this earth that seek to do things in their own strength, but we have a righteous king who is ultimately going to rule and reign for eternity. So this morning, let us begin with looking at the first of these psalms, with no other outline than that which the text really gives to us itself. In the first three verses of this psalm, we have a picture of the saved man, a blessed man. In verses 4 and 5, we have the picture of the sinful man, or a wicked man. And in verse 6, what we have is the sovereign Lord, who is Lord over both of these types of men. So let's read this psalm together and then unpack it together, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, stanza by stanza. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Note how that psalm opens with the word blessed. Take a peek at the end of Psalm number 2. It concludes with the word blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In fact, the end of the first book of the Psalms at the end of Psalm 41 also says, "Blessed is the Lord." But Psalms 1 and 2, we note, unlike many of the other Psalms that have a title, these two do not. But beginning and concluding with the word blessed, they are what we know as an inclusio. They're intended to be read together. They do go hand in hand, like they are those two pillars either side of the door, because those are the pillars that we must pass through coming to the Psalms, which sets the scene for us as to what we will explore in each of the five rooms of this great library. All of the Psalms can be read through the lens of these two things. The first psalm here, blessed is the man who does certain things and does not do certain things. But also too, the blessing that we get as we read through these psalms enriches our soul. But what does it mean to be blessed? The Hebrew word here essentially just means happy. Happy is the man. You want to be happy in life? Read this psalm. And this is what we see. The word blessed appears some 26 times through the Psalms themselves. It simply means to be happy. But note here, this is not a person that is something or does something in order to be happy. It's quite the opposite or the inverse. Blessed is the man who, and it goes into three sets of negatives, who does not do certain things or refrains himself or herself from doing certain things. Let's consider those three statements as to who this person is that blessed, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. If we were to parse that sentence out a little bit, we can see those three verbs: you walk not, you stand not, and you sit not. What do we not walk in? We do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We do not stand in the way of sinners. And nor do we sit in the seat of scoffers. What does this all mean? Well, the first of these is to not walk in. That is the path that somebody traverses in their life. We all walk a different path. God ordains our steps. But within that, we can choose with whether we are going to walk the path of righteousness or the path of those who are wicked. But the word counsel here is what the person, or in the context of this, what a wicked person says. Counsel is guidance. When we listen to the guidance of other people, they counsel us. Are we going to heed their counsel? Are we going to follow what they say? Or are we going to resist them? Well, we need to test what is it that a person says that we either agree with or disagree with their counsel. We are told not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is to be guided in life by that which wicked people say. Why? Because they will lead us astray. They will lead us down the wrong path. The influences in our lives are so very, very strong to walk the broad way that leads to hell, that leads to destruction. Sometimes it's hard work to walk the narrow way of righteousness, but that is the path that God wants us to walk. But here is a deliberate choice. We are making a choice not to walk in the counsel, to be guided by the counsel of the wicked, of the evil, of the ungodly man. The second of these things is we are not to stand in the way of sinners. Not as we would read that in the English, as if we get in their way. We try and block their path. It is to stand in the same way that they are going, to stand in the same path or traverse the same path that the sinner takes. We are not to go the same way that they do. If we want to be blessed, we need to get off that path. Not to go the same way that they are, or to stand in that way, otherwise would indicate to commit yourself to do that. We do not commit our lives to walking the path that sinners walk. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Then don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, and also don't stand in the way or the path of the sinner. But thirdly, we are not to sit in the seat of scoffers. Sitting in the seat of scoffers is now to take up residence or to pause or to sit under the counsel, even that which scoffers may say. The word scoffers is even defined for us in Proverbs 21:24, that the scoffer is the arrogant and the haughty man who has an arrogance about his heart, his life, the words that he says. Because it's as if he is sitting on a tiny, mediocre, puny little throne. And he is scoffing. He is saying all these different words which are just empty wind. But it's like this scoffer is seated there and he's got all these minions sitting at his feet, listening to the words that he is saying. You want to be blessed? Don't sit at the feet of these particular scoffers. They've got nothing righteous to say. They've got nothing good to say. They've got nothing godly to say. Why do you remain in their presence and listen to them? Going back to this, I said before that we've got those three verbs, walking not, standing not, and sitting not. In the original Hebrew, and that's fascinating to look at the original languages, we learn a little bit more about things like tense and verbs and the mood and the voices. But the tense here of those three verbs is the perfect tense. That means it's a done deal. I've committed my mind, my heart, my thought, my attention, everything to either do or not do something. So these verbs, when in the perfect tense, means I'm committed to doing this. I'm not tempted by these things. I'm not swayed by these things. I'm not enticed in any way by these things. In fact, you could say that these things may even disgust us. Why is it that we want to listen to the counsel of the wicked person when we know that will only lead us down the wrong path or the way of sinners that will ultimately lead to destruction? Why do I want to sit in the presence of those who are doing nothing but scoffing, the arrogant and haughty man that would set himself up above God, sitting on his own puny little throne trying to amass a following? Do not join in with them. But that is to be blessed, is to make a decision in life that those are not the things for you. You will heed other counsel. You will walk in a better path. And you're not going to listen to these scoffers. You would stop your ears and choose not to listen to them. That is what it means to be blessed. Remove all the corruption from your life, all those things that would lead you astray. So if that is what it means to be blessed on one hand to not do these three things, then what is it that the blessed man ought to do? That is what we find in verse 2. This is what the blessed man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Note that first word there, or three words in, the word delight. His delight is in something. We could say our delight is in many things in this life. We delight in chocolate. We delight in pleasure. We delight in doing things that would please us. But the thing is, our delight needs to be in something that most of the world would think seems odd and would seem strange. If you want to be blessed, your delight needs to be, yeah, okay, you can delight in chocolate, but there's something far, far better than chocolate. It is the law of the Lord. We think of reading the scriptures. How many of us delight in reading the law of the Old Testament, even the Torah, the first five books of the Bible? It can be hard going, can't it? But the thing is, the picture here is not merely just the law, but as the scriptures were penned and written down for us, and the canon of the scripture was closed, these 66 books of the Bible, they encompass what we may consider as the law because it is the very word of God. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and it speaks to absolutely everything we go through in life. This is to be our delight, friends. We need to delight in the word of God. That should be what occupies our every waking thought because of what it is that we learn from this verse, the blessed man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. How long? How often? Day and night. The first word, that word there, to meditate, is an interesting word in the original Hebrew. It could mean to mutter. It can mean to moan. It can mean to muse over something. It is as if you are chewing on the very word of God. You are turning it over in your mouth. Without getting into the gory details, this is precisely what cows do as they're chewing the cud. You look at a cow, it's always chewing something. And a similar picture, as I said, without getting into the detail of it, that is how we ought to treat the word of God. It goes in our mouth and we chew and we chew and we keep mulling this over, even because it's on our lips. You know, people say it seems like the first sign of madness that you speak to yourself. And for many of us too, that's probably the only way we have an intelligent conversation. But when it comes to the word of God, it should be on our lips. You could be going about the house chores, mowing the lawn, even going for a walk at lunchtime, and the scriptures come to mind. Perhaps you might have memorized a whole bunch of scriptures and they just are there on your lips day by day. You speak it out. You mull over these things. Like what we do week by week, answering questions that kids have on the Word of God. It is encouraging that all of us, even the kids right through to the adults, we read and study the Word of God. We ask questions of the Word of God. We interrogate the Word of God. Why does it say this? Why did God put these certain laws in place? Why is this wisdom in the Word of God that is so different to the wisdom of the world? We chew it, and we chew it some more. And when we're done, we chew it again, and we mull, and we mutter, and we muse over this because we are meditating on the Word of God. How often? We'll note here, it's not just by the day when we have a free, spare moment. It is day and it is night. Before, I said those three other verbs were in the perfect tense, whereas to meditate is in the imperfect tense. It means it's an ongoing work that is never, ever going to end. It is something that we do continually. We do it continuously, day and night, day and night, night and day. Even when you lie awake in bed in the middle of the night, then the Word of God should be the thing that comes to your mind, and you can still mull over that in the nighttime. You could do it during the daytime. We're thinking and pondering on the Word of God. We even have out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, was this command: "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." That is what will lead us ultimately into the next verse. But it is the command of God that we meditate on His Word. It doesn't even leave our lips, our mind, our thoughts. It is there, and we ponder it day and night. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 22, we know the story of Josiah. We had a cycle of bad and good kings. He was a good king. And Hilkiah, the high priest, he found the law and he read it to the king, and the king tore his robes. His thoughts were changed radically and shaped by the word of God, that great reform came upon the people because they started to read it, understand it, and want to apply the word of God, because it is the only thing that will bring true blessing. In Philippians 4:8, to bring that into the New Testament, we are also told to dwell on those things that are lovely, that are pure, that are trustworthy, that are commendable, that are honorable, that are of excellence. These are the things that ought to occupy our mind. And what is the one thing of the source of all of those things? It is the Word of God. It is that which we should meditate on day and night. So my question to you is this: what occupies your waking thoughts through the day and the night? What do you spend more of your time doing? Reading the Word of God, mulling over the Word of God, or watching TV? Do you spend more time reading the Word of God or perusing Netflix? Do you spend more time reading and studying the Word of God, or are you on social media? Do you spend more time reading and studying the Word of God, Or are you on your computer playing games into the wee hours of the night? Because if you're doing any of those things more than you are, not only reading and studying it, but even mulling over the thoughts in the scriptures, there is something wrong in your life. Because what is implied by this is if you are not doing those things, if any of those other things are occupying your thoughts more than the study of the Word of God, it will rob you of your blessing. It will rob you of your happiness. Because your thoughts, so you look at all those other avenues by which those things are coming into your life, it is what verse 1 was telling us not to do. Because that way you are listening to the counsel of the wicked. That way you are walking in the way of sinners. And in that same way, you're also sitting in the seat of scoffers. How many scoffers do we have through the world today sitting on their puny little thrones, speaking wild things against the Word of God, against the people of God, against the goodness of God, and against God Himself? It infiltrates everything. What we ought to do is switch those things off. Most of the devices we have do have an off switch, don't they? And why don't we spend an evening just opening up the Word of God, reading the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, and mulling over them? Even when we don't have an open Bible in our laps, we can ponder the Word of God and let it enrich our lives. Because that brings true blessing, that brings true happiness. So here is a blessed man that does not walk in, he does not stand in, nor does he sit in the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. His delight is in something else entirely. It is in the law of the Lord, and that's that he meditates on day and night. For what benefit? Let's look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here is a metaphor. Here is a picture given to us of a tree. Note that we've got all those in verse 1. They're going somewhere. We've got those that are speaking wild things. They're walking all over the place. But here is the person that delights in the law of the Lord. He is planted. That word planted is also another interesting Hebrew word. It is not for it to just to spring up wildly on its own. It means to transplant. What God does when he saves an individual, a fallen, wretched, wicked sinner or a scoffer, and he cleans up their life and he cleans up their heart, he takes them out of the barren wilderness and he plants them somewhere. Where does he plant them? Not in that barren wilderness. He plants them by streams of water. Not just one stream, but many sources of water. The life and the nourishment that comes through the study of God's word, that brings life to our soul. That's why we should meditate on this day and night. Because even when drought strikes, you've got roots that go deep. And they sink into the ground. And that tree is healthy. The picture of this actually comes for us out of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that does what? It sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It is a wonderful picture that we have. It is that which God gives us. He transplants us to a place where we can receive nourishment. That when the storms of life hit, when the droughts hit, we don't have to be anxious for anything. But as Jesus says, in all things, with prayer and with supplication and with thanksgiving, we make our requests known before God. He hears our prayer. We don't need to be anxious, but he provides for our very needs, because this is a healthy tree. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. We're coming into springtime too, where the trees are now regrowing their leaves. And we know when they do come out, they're usually with that lush beautiful new growth, that lovely looking green that appears on the trees. And that is your life if you bury yourself in the Word of God. If you do not listen to the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers, but you meditate on God's word day and night, then this is you. This is what true happiness is. Because this person, in all that he does what? He prospers. You want a prosperity gospel? You want a health, a wealth, and a happiness gospel? Well, it's not to sow a financial seed. It's not to say give $10 or even $1,000 to a specific ministry and God will bless you 7 or 10-fold or 100-fold. No, we turn to the scriptures. Someone gives us the prosperity gospel right here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's not even in some things, it's in all that he does. His way, the path that his feet walk, his mind, the thoughts that he thinks, in his heart, the deep things that he ponders and dwells upon, in his lips, the things that he says, and by way of his hands, the things that he does. Every single thing that you put your hand to in life will be blessed. That is the life of a blessed man who delights not in those things, but in the law of the Lord. That is why we should meditate on this day and night. So when certain substances hit the fan in life, when things go awry, when the storms strike, you are planted. You are not moved. You are not shaken. Your delight is in the law of the Lord because his word gives us all that we need in this life to sustain us. And he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit that is at work in us. That is the life-giving spirit that comes through the study of the word of God. Is that you? Because if that's not you, then maybe God is telling you something, that there is a check in your life that you need to stop doing certain things and start doing some other things. If you want to be blessed, and if you're not feeling blessed, if you're not feeling happy, then perhaps your delight is not in the law of God. It's not in the word of God. It's not even in God himself. As that reference in Jeremiah says, your delight is not only in the law or the word of God, but it's in the Lord himself as well. It is upon him and in him that we delight. So this is the blessed man, or the picture of the saved man. Let's contrast this now with the picture or the image now of the sinful man, verses 4 and 5. Let's begin with verse 4. The wicked, contrasting the blessed man, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Here is an agricultural picture for us that in this time and day would speak volumes to those people, but really, in ancient times, right through to the present times today, when a wheat harvest is brought in, a process happens to separate the wheat from the chaff. In ancient times, and we consider this as we were studying the book of Ruth together, when the barley harvest and the wheat harvest is brought in the cool of the evening is when the wind picks up. And the farmers and the gatherers gather into the barn and they smash that wheat and that barley. It separates the wheat from the chaff. What they do is they toss it up in the air. But as the wind picks up in the evening, we have the grains fall to the ground. But that chaff that really is of no substance, it gets quickly carried away by the wind. It has absolutely no use other than to be burned. And the wind, and this is a picture that we will develop more when we get to Psalm number 2. But the wind can be seen as being the breath of the wrath from the nostrils of God himself. Because when the day of judgment comes, the wicked will be blown away. Literally, physically, and metaphorically, they will be blown away like chaff. There is no substance to their life, nothing to show for it. But the righteous man is like that grain. He will fall down there. He will stand at that day of judgment. Therefore, verse 5 says, the wicked, he will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The word to stand there is to rise up. During the day of judgment, such a wicked person is not going to stand up and rise up and join the company of those who are righteous. He will be brought low. That person will have no leg to stand on. How many scoffers through the ages have said, when I die, if I have to stand before this God, if he even exists, I will give him a piece of my mind. On that day, there is not a word that will even be uttered. Such a person is not going to stand tall, stand strong. He will be brought low. And he will stand before a fierce, vengeful judgment, judging God. He will judge them because they did not pursue that which is righteous, that which is holy, that which is based on God's word. They would rather keep company in the counsel of the wicked. They would rather walk in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. So they will not stand in the day of judgment. They will be brought low. But also too, these are the sinners that will not be in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous will be off to the side, a congregation that grows with those that have meditated on the word of God, that have obeyed the word of God and heeded the word of God. The call to repent of our sin, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us on the cross. That is the way we join that company of righteous men and women. Because we're contrasting the saved man, the sinful man. But in verse 6, what we then finally come across is a sovereign Lord. He is sovereign over both sets of men and women. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He knows. That is a word in the original Hebrew, yada. It means to know intimately. God is not an aloof God, sitting in the heaven just watching the events of this earth unfold before him, as if things that we may do would even surprise him. God has determined the end from the beginning. He knows the path that people will traverse, and for the righteous, he knows their way. That is, he is intimately involved in your life. Even the times when you don't see it, when he seems distant from you, when you have not even been abiding by what Psalm 1 tells you to do, God is there. And he still has a hand on your life. Because that is what we learn through the New Testament when we come to Romans chapter 8, is that God does have a plan for every person's life. Because if you are one of his, you've been predestined to eternal life. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Note, in Romans 8:30, when it says that for us, it's past tense. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's already done. In God's mind, you're on your way to heaven. And for the righteous person that is walking the righteous life, you are guaranteed a place standing in the congregation of the righteous. God knows your way. And that's why as we read the Psalms together, we can delight in the fact, even too, those Psalms of lament we may read, we put our trust in God, because even when life turns to custard, we've got the firm foundation of God and his word, knowing that he will carry us through. As we sung before, he will hold me fast because his word tells us so. But that is contrasted again with that same Lord who knows the way of the righteous. He is also sovereign over the path of the wicked because the way of the wicked will perish. That is speaking there of destruction, of ultimate ruin. There is nothing that such an unrighteous person has. He's like that chaff, just blown away by the anger of the nostrils of God himself, doomed for destruction because he chose not to walk in the way of righteousness. But that person is not blessed in this life, nor in the life to come. But then the question for you is, when we bring this first psalm to a conclusion, which way, which path are you on? Are you in the way of the wicked? Are you listening to the guidance and the counsel of the wicked? Are you walking in the way of sinners? Are you even sitting in the seat of scoffers? Is everything about your life contrary to the word of God? Then you need to do something about it. And God tells us who the sovereign Lord is, and we will look at that in more detail next week when we come to Psalm 2, because he is a righteous judge. And he is righteous, and he is the sovereign Lord over both the wicked and the righteous. But if you're here today and you already know the Lord, even as you go through the storms of life, you can pick up any number of these 150 psalms and they will speak to you. Even in those times of lament and sorrow, the word of God, if you're dwelling in that day and night, chewing and mulling over that word of God, it brings strength to your bones. It brings life through, coursing through your veins, and it helps you to have trust and faith and hope in the God that is sovereign over all things, and he will lead you to eternal life and to eternal righteousness. That is the blessing that we get from these psalms. Blessed is the man. And concluding Psalm 2, blessed are all those who take their refuge in him. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Don't walk in the way of these others. Don't listen to the counsel. Switch the devices off. Get into the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Chew it over day and night. Let his word fill your every thought and every mind, every waking moment. Think of even Christ and all that he's done for us, knowing that everything in this life is temporary. But when he comes, he will bring us to glory, and there we will get to be with him forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And as we come to a time in the Psalms over a few weeks, we pray, Lord, that this would be enriching to us. That, Lord, you would week by week speak to us as we go through those storms and those difficulties in life. Help us to know that our feet are firmly planted in you. Help us, Lord, even to deal with those things that are distractions in life, to get into your word, to spend more time in that than on any and in anything else. We pray that you would help us do that by the grace of God, to whom we owe absolutely everything. And it's in Christ's precious name we ask and pray these things. Amen.